Now there's no proof that I actually said any of that. So anyway, tonight we're going to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, I'd probably say this too much. It's one of my favorite chapters of the entire Bible. I say it a lot. If I ever get to my least favorite chapter, I'll let you know. It's somewhere in Song of Solomon, which is always difficult to preach. If you don't know Song of Solomon, it's tough to preach out loud. Anyway, the book of Exodus, chapter 19. In this particular passage, you have to... I mentioned this morning how different passages have different nuances, different feelings, and you grow with them over time. They don't change, but you change your perspective along with that chapter. It becomes more refined, more mature as time goes on. Well, in Exodus chapter 19, the more I look at this chapter, you have to imagine yourself as an Israelite, as someone who was born into this society where your entire race, your nation, are slaves for a foreign power. You know that God wants to redeem you and to save you, and he sends this man Moses with his family member Aaron to redeem you, to buy you out of the Egyptian slavery and bring you to the land that he promised to your ancestors. You see all the miracles, the plagues that God sent to identify himself as the one true God above all the other gods so-called in Egypt. He identifies himself by overthrowing finally the firstborn of all the living things in that land except for your nation or your tribe, your clan. Moses, thereby the power of God, leads you away from Egypt. You cross through the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army at your back. The water allows you to go through like you are walking on dry land, and that water comes and drowns Pharaoh's army, saving you from that great foreign empire's military might. You then are led by a great pillar of cloud by day, and it looks kind of like fire by night. And whenever that cloud moves, you move, all probably 3 million of your family members. And when you're walking, you're all marching towards that promised land. You travel for 3 months. God provides water for you. God provides food for you, provides protection for you. And all that he asks is that you obey his will and do what he asks you to do as his children, as his chosen nation. And then you come to this mountain where God is going to reveal himself through Moses. You're afraid because you see the thunderings and you see the lightning, you see the experience of God physically, and you're so terrified that only Moses can go forward to speak on your behalf. And Moses goes to speak for you as your mediator to your Creator, the one who bought you and redeemed you from slavery, from sin. And God speaks to your people. Now that's the introduction to chapter 19. You have to kind of put yourself in their shoes. Experience the fear, experience the anxiety, but also experience the power of being redeemed by your Creator from this situation that you find yourself in. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. In the third month, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now the wilderness of Sinai is actually a range of mountainous peaks that are there. It's not one big mountain. We sometimes have the image of that in our mind. Verse 2. And they departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before or in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God. I love that little statement. You know, he didn't literally go up to God in heaven. He went up the mountain to meet the presence of God, which could have been an angelic messenger or the second person of the Godhead meeting him there in a physical sense. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house or the family of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Here is the message that you are to relay to those people. Now, we're going to spend the most of our time tonight examining verses 4, 5, and 6, and that's going to be it. All right, that seems very small depending on what I normally do for a text in preaching through it. But we're going to use the points mentioned in 4, 5, and 6, and we'll launch from those thoughts to other areas of the Bible tonight to make some comparison. So that's an idea of what we're going to be doing for the rest of our time together. Verse 4. Here's the beginning of the message that God wants to relay to His nation, His people. And in a way, by the way, this is all a type for the church today. That's why the Jews are so important for us historically. We find God redeeming and saving His chosen nation. We, as Christians, are the chosen nation of God today in a spiritual sense. He redeemed us from sin, not Egypt, and He allowed us to pass through the waters of baptism to be a part of that nation, destroying all our enemies in the water behind us, our old man of sinfulness. So in these passages, they are literally true for the Jews, but they're spiritually or figuratively true for all Christians. So here in verse 4, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." A very short message, but one that is so powerful because this is how God addresses each one of us when we're in Christ. If we look here in verse 4, you may notice how I slowly read that. I confess to you this morning how I normally just scan through or read like a novel, the Bible first and foremost. Well, I wanted to give you an example of that. You could read verses 4, 5, and 6 in like 15 seconds at the most. But if you slow down and emphasize the words that God specifically chose to utter to His people, they mean so many great things to us. So, slowing down here in verse 4, the first one mentioned, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians." That's first person knowledge or testimony. They physically, literally saw what happened to the Egyptians that tried to bring back those people into bondage when God had already chosen to redeem them from that land. God took care of those enemies. "How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." If we look over in the book of Exodus, we're going to be going through a few passages here to give us a summary of what God did do to the Egyptians to redeem them from that land. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." So God chose the word oppression to describe what was happening to His nation through Jacob or Israel here from the Egyptian camp. And Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 20, looking back on this situation from the future, God describes it this way: "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day." And then finally, Exodus 20 and verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So if you want more ways to characterize or identify how God saw these people when they were in slavery, they were being oppressed by the Egyptians, they were in the iron furnace of oppression from the Egyptians, and they were in the house of bondage from chapter 20 in verse 2. We see the plagues took place, the Red Sea crossing took place, the redemption from that land taking place. And God summarized that all by simply saying here in verse 4, "You saw what I did to the Egyptians." All of that's implied in that first statement. The statement here about how He bore them on eagle's wings and brought them to Himself. Excuse me. Trying to stop that cough before the microphone hit. Hey, Bill, can you do me a favor?
Give me a little glass of water. Thank you.
And Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 7. This is going to be a longer passage for us, so if you want to turn there, it might be beneficial for you. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 7. It says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the people of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the place of his inheritance." So here is in Deuteronomy, they have a second law, literally, a retelling of the law from Mount Sinai to that second generation of Israelites. So he's kind of recapping for us everything that took place. And that introduction right there in that passage, 32 verse 7 through following through to verse 12, shows us that the Israelites got their inheritance, got their portion because of God's blessing. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, which is a biblical figure of speech, by the way. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. So the illustration of God being like someone who is a bird of prey, an eagle, caring for the young, is used here in our text of Exodus 19, also used in the second telling of what took place in a figurative sense. And probably the most powerful place that we find this illustration used is Matthew 23. Thank you, Bill. Cough drops galore. Got a pocket full in preparation, but it's not quite enough. Matthew chapter 23. Let's turn there together. I'm waiting for eye contact because now you know the secret two times over. Let's turn there together. All those pages start rustling. Some beautiful thing. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Now, the entire context here is really too long for me to go into for our time's sake. But basically, we find here the climax, the crescendo of what Christ is trying to say to the Jews in Jerusalem. The people in the city of God who had the law, who were waiting for the Messiah, he was here and he was teaching them for 3 years. And he's so frustrated, no doubt the people aren't ready to receive him. This is his final statement to this city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. That's a powerful statement, because here we have God himself in the flesh saying the people of this city have rejected prophet after prophet after prophet that I sent to you for your own benefit, and you killed them. I want to protect you. I want to secure you, but you don't want to be secured. You don't want to be protected. And that's how Jesus felt here about the people of this city. They're rejecting the one who could save them. So when you think about all the way back in Exodus chapter 19, he's talking to his first people, the Israelites here, knowing how stubborn they are, how rebellious they are. And he begins communication with them in the general sense by saying, you saw what I did to the Egyptians, how I protected you from the enemy, how I was like an eagle and brought you to myself. I wanted to secure you. That's the way he introduces himself to this people. It's a beautiful introduction. And because we have that introduction, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, because they knew what the Egyptians had done to them by God, they knew that God brought them to himself on eagle's wings in a figurative sense, therefore, verse 5, or now therefore, because you know that, here's how you apply that information. If, that word if is only two letters, but it's imperative to understand. Because what does if imply? It's conditional. If you do this, then something else will happen. And God's promises are always conditional. There's no unconditional anything except for unconditional love for us. Everything when it comes to His promises, including salvation, are based on conditions being met. Because those conditions being met shows that we are willing to subjugate, to submit ourselves to God and Him willing to bless us in return. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. The word covenant just simply means agreement. That's all that fancy religious word means. If we have a new covenant with God, we have a new conditional relationship or agreement worked out with Him. If we are living faithfully in Christ, then there's no sin held on our account. We are seen as righteous before God because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's an agreement that we make with God. So if you keep my covenant, then here is the blessing for this conditional keeping of the covenant. You shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. He's not saying you're going to be my people. They were already His people because they were created by God Himself. He has dominion. But if they were to obey His word and keep that covenant, they would be a special treasure, a special people from all the earth to this Creator God. If we look at the idea of this in Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16. Here's the retelling of this. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful or full of care to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also, today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you right here in this passage, that you should keep all the commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made in praise and name and honor, that you may be a holy or special people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. What's happening here? He says the first generation of the Israelites did not uphold the obedience of what God told them to do. They were eventually rejected. They all died off in the wilderness. And now the second generation is here, and they affirm they want to enter into this covenant relationship with the Creator. They want to take up this conditional promise that they will be a special treasure to God because they are willing to keep and obey His word. It's a very important statement to understand. It's like a contract, isn't it? They have their end of the bargain, and God has His. The same thing is absolutely true, folks, when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You accepted a conditional contract or agreement with God in return of His special blessing of being a part of His church or His body or His family, and also for the hope of heaven. We allowed ourselves to become servants of God, of Christ, and of all men, of one another. That's a powerful thing that we agree to when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We became a slave. We became a servant of God to be like Jesus was, a servant of all mankind. And here in verse 6, we know that the priestly tribe were the Levites, the people that came from the tribe or the family of Levi, the son of Israel or Jacob. And they were a special priestly class, if you will, of people that lived among the Israelites. They didn't really have that many possessions. They didn't have their own territory or land when Joshua was done overcoming all the people that were in Canaan. They were to basically live off of the support of what people brought for sacrifices to God. That was how they ate. That's how they drank. That was their livelihood. But overall, God never wanted just a special class of priestly people. He wanted everyone to be a priest of God, someone to commune with him in a spiritual sense. Here in verse 6, "And you shall be to me," again, Exodus 19:6, "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Everyone has a relationship with God, and everyone is set apart as a nation to be a part of God's law. And those were the conclusion of the words that he was to relay, Moses was to relay to the people. If we look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 together, Deuteronomy 7, it's a very important passage in here about the Israelites. It's a little bit longer reading. We'll begin in verse 1. Again, this is the second generation that fulfilled this part of the promise. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you." That's powerful, isn't it? "Cast out seven other nations that were bigger and stronger and more organized than them. They won." Verse 2, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." There was not going to be a deal that you can make with these Canaanites. They were going to negatively influence these people to break their covenant that they just made with God. That was not part of the deal. Verse 3, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughters for your son. They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, till the anger of the Lord be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen to be people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Did you catch that? The exact same language used here in their commands that he used in the original promise so many years before. He's saying, when you go into the land that you will take as an inheritance, you cannot keep the people and their idols with you because they will make you break the covenant, the conditional law that you agreed to in the beginning, because they will make you serve other gods. If we look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 together, 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, this is the ultimate fulfillment of what God desired for the people of Israel, culminating in the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone." Have you ever thought of yourself as just another brick in the wall? Pink Floyd had it right, at least one lyric, right? "All we all is just one more brick in the wall." It's the same thing here when it comes to the symbol of us being a house of God, the family of God. We're coming as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. "You also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Now, the preacher is not the priest over the church, is he? Obviously not. We're all, in a sense, priests before God in a holy way, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, jumping down to verse 6 here, 1 Peter 2:6, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In Exodus chapter 19, in those three passages that we read, 4, 5, and 6, there was a promise made to the people of Israel. You saw what I did to your enemies, how I bore you on eagle's wing to myself. Now, therefore, enter into this optional covenant with me. Keep my word, keep my covenant, and you will be a special people to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine, and you'll be a kingdom of priests. The Jews did not fulfill that. They didn't keep up that covenant. They didn't remain the special people of God. Christians today fulfill the promise made all the way back on that mountain in Exodus chapter 19. If we enter into that covenant by becoming a Christian, we remain faithful by keeping that covenant, we fulfill what God always wanted, to have a kingdom of priests and of spiritual people able to commune with Him in a spiritual way. We are the fulfillment of that all these hundreds of years later. What a blessing it is to be able to see that, to see the lesson from the Jewish nation of how they failed and to not follow in their footsteps and make those same mistakes. We can avoid those same pitfalls of sin and be righteous before God through Jesus Christ. If anyone has a need to come forward tonight because you want to enter into that covenant relationship with God, or if you're already a part of that covenant, but you haven't kept up your end of the bargain, all we have to do is repent of that sin and make sure it's right before Him in confession, and He can forgive us of that sin. If anyone has a need, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.